I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scriptures today come from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, 8. Then Jesus went about all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no towns of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You have received without payment, give without payment.
Thank you, Donna. Very important reading, very important scripture, because there are some things that, as always, we might overlook. And this is not a scripture to be overlooked, nor any of the stories that it tells or any of the actions that occur. Because one of the things we see in this scripture is the differences between Jesus and his disciples. It is most striking, the difference, here in Matthew's gospel. In this passage and narration, Matthew focuses first on is Jesus himself, then on the disciples in general, then the 12 apostles by name and vocation. And we move from Jesus' own ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing to that of his followers. Also notice, Matthew uses the term apostles. This is the only occurrence of this term in Matthew's gospel. Now let us look at the makeup of the 12. The first, Apostle Peter, will deny the Lord three times, and the last apostle, Judas, will betray him to death, while two apostles in between held opposite positions on the Roman occupation. The tax collector Matthew worked for him, while Simon the Cananean, or Zealot, worked against them. And yet, the passage ends where it begins, sending the disciples out. But this time, with these assorted apostles now entrusted with Jesus' work of proclamation and healing. You know, Jesus was way ahead of his time in so many ways. He brought together a group of guys that were so different and managed to keep them with him and to perform his ministry. But these guys had very little in common in behavior and in attitude, and yet he did this. This principle we're seeing in this passage, that of expanding his ministry, has been adopted by companies throughout the ages. For example, John Chambers, president of Cisco Systems, the third most valuable company in the world, has this advice for managing growth. Think about Jesus as you hear this. Make your customers the center of your culture. Jesus focused on the people in need. Tie employee compensation programs directly to customer satisfaction results. The disciples' reward is in heaven. He lets them know that. Empower every employee. It will increase productivity and improve retention. Jesus empowered his disciples. Thrive on change. The disciples traveled to different towns, different cultures, different races, and different needs the people had. Teamwork requires open two-way communications and trust. Jesus always debriefed with his disciples when they returned. You'll hear story after story. He sends them out. They come back. He says, "What happened?" Sometimes he didn't even have to wait for them to tell him. One of the parents came to Jesus one time and said, "These guys can't get it done." And Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Then there's build strong partnerships. There's no denying Jesus did this with his disciples and many others. And last but not least, realize competition is good. It will make you better. Jesus was well aware the Romans, the Jewish religious leaders, the zealots, and false prophets were out there trying to win over God's people. He knew he had competition. I can't help but wonder if John Chambers is a devotee of the gospel. Certainly sounds a lot like the teachings of Jesus. The litany of powers designating the apostles in 10:8 could double for Jesus' own resume. Notice what he says, the powers he gives the disciples. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Jesus not only sends them out with power to prove the kingdom's nearness, but to announce it by using the very same words as their teacher. The kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what Jesus started with. That's what Jesus sends them out with. The kingdom of heaven is near. And yes, you heard right. He told them, raise the dead. And Matthew, Jesus' followers include the original readers as well as us. We are expected to resemble him in word and deed. Now, let me say that again. To resemble Jesus in word and deed. Some of us think it's a choice. Which one do I want? It's both. To be sent by Jesus is, in some sense, to be sent as Jesus. Is it not? Isn't that what he tells the disciples? Do everything I'm doing. We may bristle at such a thought. Ever sensitive to the dangers of Savior complexes and self-aggrandizement. Nevertheless, Matthew does not hold back from reminding us, master and apprentice, while clearly distinct in their roles, inevitably bear a resemblance to one another. In fact, a good teacher should be recognizable in her student as much as a master craftsman craft is evident in the work of an apprentice. As Jesus makes clear a bit later, it is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. He says that a little further down in the gospel. If we were to do a self-examination of our Christian life, could we say without doubt that we are, in fact, like our Lord? Do we resemble him in word and deed, or are we here today saying, let me pick and choose the parts I like? Well, you know, Jesus says, love everyone. Well, I can't really do that. There's some people I just don't love. Whether it be because of their behavior, their race, their culture, Jesus doesn't give the option. We just take it. Are we like Jesus in word and deed? Sometimes lost in the comparisons and contrast between the list of apostles is the fact that the naming scenes occur in quite different settings. After receiving their apostolic commission in Mark's gospel, it says quite remarkably that Jesus went home. Luke's appointment of the apostles has a bit more detail. Jesus spends a whole night in prayer, yet immediately after they are named, Jesus accompanies them down the mountain to begin his sermon on the plain. The actual sending of the 12 in Luke comes later. Now here's a conversation that happened in a library. You may have heard something similar to this. Customer, I want to make a complaint about that young man that works here. He didn't help me at all, and I need to find a certain book. I'm sorry to hear that. Was the book misplaced? Is that why he couldn't find it? The librarian asked. Well, no. He didn't offer to help me at all. I walked right by him 3 times and sighed loudly. And it's his job to know I need help and to help me out. Librarian, are you complaining because he's supposed to assume you need help even when you didn't ask him for help? Customer, it's the polite thing to do. No one here can find books. They're all shelved funny, and it's your job to know we need help finding them. Make him do his job properly. So often, we assume God is going to help us. So often, we assume God is going to tell us what to do. Yet, not often enough do we take the initiative to do what God has already told us to do through His Son. Why is that? Why do we gather together as Christians and say to ourselves, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? When was the last time you read the gospel? What do you want me to do? Sometimes we don't take the time to even ask God. Why isn't He helping me? Well, have you taken the time to let God know your dilemma and what you're looking for? Well, it's just His job to know. Just waiting. Is that not what the Gospels tell us? Let's see. Proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. It's for all of us. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Sounds pretty clear. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? Jesus says, really? I mean, when's the last time you were reading? With Matthew, we encounter something altogether different. Jesus seems to be in the thick of fulfilling His Father's mission, preaching, teaching, healing, when He inducts His disciples into the same vocation. That would be us, His disciples into the same vocation. That's for us. That's the message. While the narrator's word about Jesus' compassion for His sheep reminds us of the foundation of Jesus' mission, His commission introduces a different image. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Paired with Jesus' compassion is a sense of urgency. The time is ripe for their mission. So He summons them and gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. You see, these words are striking because it is a near mirror image of the words used to describe Jesus' own practice in chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching and proclaiming and curing every disease and sickness. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that He didn't do Himself. And He's not sending us out without the power to do it. We say, yeah, well, He's Jesus. But Jesus says we can do it too. This you can do and much more. It is at this point that Matthew introduces the 12 by name. Listen to these guys, who they are. In other words, the list of names does not stand alone as a mere registry of the 12, but as an introduction to an apostleship charter. In this way, we recognize that part of Jesus' own mission is to train followers to join the purposes for which His Father sent Him. And the apostles' very identity is born in the midst of this movement from Father to Son and the world. If at this moment we remembered Jesus' words in John, as the Father sent me, so I send you, we would not be far afield. The emphasis on identity and mission continues after the list. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Their mission is not one they must work out on their own. Jesus gives specific instructions on where to go and whom to visit, on what to say and what to do. We are left with the distinct impression the 12 are defined by their participation in the ongoing movement of the kingdom into the world. You know what that means. We have been selected to represent the kingdom in the world. Not just anywhere, but where the work of God meets the greatest resistance in the world. Where God meets the greatest resistance in the world. Add to that, Jesus says, we are sent with a promise. Do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. In the very midst of persecution, those obedient to Jesus' mission will be equipped and empowered with God's own presence. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To participate in the proclamation and healing characteristic of Jesus' own mission is to get caught up in the very life of God's Son given to the world. If, with this passage, we see Jesus in the midst of training disciples for a mission, by gospel's end, the scene has shifted. The instructions on how to be a disciple in mission will, with the backing of the Lord, become instructions on how to make disciples. So, Jesus says to us, you're my disciples. I need you to do this. But not just that, but to train others to do the same. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have worship service. That's why we're a church. Because we train others. We train others for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if we're not about that, then what are we about? We need to bring people in and show people, this is how you work for the Lord. You help others. Isn't that the bottom line? You help others. Remember, Jesus had Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James and Thaddeus, Simon and Judas. These men were all very different. Different temperaments, different backgrounds, different hopes and expectations, and different agendas. Yes, when they joined Jesus, some of them had their own agenda. I think we see that as it goes through. And you know, so often when we hear about the disciples, we think, oh, but they're fishermen. They weren't the same. We have a congregation. We're all in church, but I guarantee you that you're all different. Different behaviors, different agendas, different expectations of what church is to be, of what a Christian is. Just because Jesus brought 12 people together doesn't make them alike. They may be on a similar mission, but when they go out, they may be thinking about something else. We know Judas was. And we know that Peter was very upset when Jesus brought Matthew on board. Lord, he's a tax collector. That's worse than Satan. Jesus says, he's one of my disciples. So, Jesus knew they were all different. He also knew his Father's ministry would require all kinds of people. And that's why we're here today. It takes all kinds. Germans have a saying, Vare was du bist. Become what you are. The meaning is like the following analogy. When a reigning monarch has a child, there appears to be no difference between that child and any other child. Both are fussy, have dirty diapers, throw temper tantrums, etc. But through the years of patient training, exposure to kingly ways, role models, and mentors, eventually there is a person who exhibits kingly attributes. They become what they are to become. We are children of God, yet we're all different. It takes time, effort, patience, and good role model before we become persons exhibiting godly attributes. If we take the time, the effort, have the patience, and have good role models before we become persons exhibiting godly attributes, we are going to be so much better off. But the question is for us as a church, do we do that? When people walk into this church, when they look at you, do they see a person of Jesus Christ that they can model themselves after? Ask yourself this, do you want someone to be like you? Some of us might look in the mirror and say, oh, I don't think so. Hopefully we all say we do. Some of us perhaps not for the same reasons. But it's good to know if we are role models. It is good to know if we can count on our people of God to help others become people of God. Nevertheless, we instructed by Jesus to become what we are to become children of God. It's what we're instructed to do. So we ask ourselves, are we? When I walk out that door, am I going to be the same person outside these walls as I am inside these walls? Am I still a child of God, preaching, teaching, and being a role model? Although it takes all kinds, we are the same in that we are all God's children. And on this Father's Day, I would hope that all of us understand the importance of a good role model. Because fathers, like mothers, play such an important part in the lives of their children. And if they're good role models, the children, even if they stray in their teen years, maybe even in their 20s, they'll be back. Because they see how fulfilled their parents are and how much it means to them to be a child of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for this Father's Day and for all the fathers. And Lord, we ask that you be with us and that you continue to help us to grow in your likeness. Your Son came, he commissioned us, he gave us a mission, and we ask that you help us to gain the courage and strength and character to carry out that mission. Lord, be with us as we go next door to partake of our third Sunday luncheon, in which we will have fine food from fine hands that have prepared it, and we give thanks for each person who has provided the food. And we give you thanks for all who are here. And we ask that you bless them, bless us all, that we may go forth knowing that you are our God. Bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, that we may always do your will, for we ask this in your holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.